Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. It's great to see the church packed. Don't know why you've all turned out, mind you, but that's here and there. No, it's good to see us all here. We know why we're here tonight. Not only to hear God's word, but to give thanks for our minister of 12 years. And this is last night, so... we'll speak about that a little later on. But thank you for coming. We hope that you'll join in our worship and our thanksgiving tonight and that you enjoy our service. Just at the end of the service, just to give you a wee bit of information, at the end of the service, just remain seated. We'll have the final hymn, we'll do the benediction, and if you can just take your seats again, and we'll do a little bit of additional thanks after that and so on. There'll be tea after that in the hall. Just for the incoming week, a couple of announcements. Tuesday at 7:30 is our Bible study and prayer meeting, and Andrew Cuthbert will be leading that this week. And Wednesday, the 1st of February, at 7:30, because it's the start of a new month, first Wednesday in the month, our Ladies' Fellowship will meet. And this month, it's being taken by Avril Edgar of Arab World Ministries. So, a good night for the ladies that night. Next Sunday, the 5th, 11 a.m. service will be taken by our brother David Ireland. He does sit at the front here. He has been coming to the church for a while. He'll probably introduce himself a wee bit more and you'll get to know him next week. And then our 6 p.m. service will be taken by Andrew Cuthbert. And at the end of our evening service there will be communion. Just one final announcement, a members notice. So we'll be having a special church meeting on Thursday the 9th of February at 7:30 in the church hall. The topic for that special meeting is the vacancy. These are all the announcements and they're made God willing. And like the Terminator, I'll be back. All right.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you in church tonight, and it's great to see the building so well filled. It's a big night for our church. It's a big night for our pastor and for Esther and for the friends and family. And we're really glad that you're here to be part of that. But we're going to sing, as we normally do, and we love to sing at Abbot's Cross, and so we're going to lift our voices and praise God and just exalt him. So the first one we're going to sing is, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. So I'll get you to stand as we have the introduction.
I'm
your feet for one more hymn. We'll let you sit down after that. As Drew hinted this morning, there's a bit of somberness about today. We're sad to be losing our pastor, but we're also thankful. It's been a great 12 years, and we've been really glad to sit under such wonderful ministry. So we're going to sing My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, and we're thankful to our pastor, but more importantly than that, we're thankful to God for all that he's done in our lives. So let's stand and sing this one. Before we sing our next one, let's just bow in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the truth of those words. Every day I have on earth is given by the King. Lord, we just thank you for the day that you've given it to us today. We thank you that you have been with us each step that we took today, Lord. You fed us, you've clothed us. You've given us our families and our friends, Lord. You've blessed us in so many ways, and we are truly thankful. And Lord, we thank you that we can come here tonight, Lord. We thank you that we can meet like this as a body of believers, as your church, as the body of Christ, and come together to worship you, Lord. And we pray that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. We pray that we would worship in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for the truth of the words that we've just been singing. Lord, we thank you that at the cross you changed our lives. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross with all its pain and all its shame in order that we could be free. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, meet with us tonight. Be with everyone who takes part. Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray. Help us to hear your voice in the midst of all of the distractions. Lord, we pray that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we were trying to figure out what to sing tonight, there was lots of things going through our head, but there was a wee verse that came to me last Sunday as I was sitting listening to our pastor speak, and it was, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think for us as a church going forward, as Pastor Trevor and Esther take up their work, it's just continuous work in Collibaki, we pray that God the presence of God would go with him, and that we here and they too would be still and know that I am God. And the wee chorus that kind of accompanied this was, God is still on the throne, and our pastor mentioned it this morning, so I think it's pretty fitting actually that it was already chosen. So I'll let you sit, you're singing really, really well, but you can sit for this and we'll sing it twice through. Thank you. You're familiar with the words of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And I think those are verses that we can take, that Esther and Trevor can take with them as they take up a new work and a new ministry. And us as a church can be united to put God at the forefront and to continue to look for him for the way forward. So we're going to sing Thank You for the Cross. I'll get you to stand.
Yeah.
And we're going to sing one more. Yet not I, but through Christ in us.
Shall we bow together in prayer? Let's pray as we commit our gathering to the Lord. We thank God for his presence already here this evening. It's lovely to sing these great songs of Zion and to enter in with experience and the reality that we know the truth that we've been singing. And you can't really enter into the reality of these truths unless you have been saved. But if you have been saved, then you can enter into the reality of them, and they bring joy. There's a sense in which they sharpen the tone and they excite you. Never forget the first time I heard that song, Yet Not I. And I had to listen to it again and again and again. And the more I listened to it, the more it resonated with me that of the blessing of God, and that it was all of Him and nothing of me. And we are undeserving, but He deserves all the glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. We want to remember one or two people. We want to remember the Logan family as they're still with their mum and granny. And I know that she's very low, but nevertheless she is stabilised a little. We want to remember Mary Galt, who goes in for her operation on Wednesday. And we trust that the Lord will look after her and watch to her and her need. And also we want to remember Albert Pollock. And I want to say appreciation to Ruth and Billy Campbell, who listen to us all the time. And our hearts and our prayers are with them in the frailty of life. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow together in your presence, Lord, it is your presence that makes the feast. We thank you for one another. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. And Lord, we thank you that we enjoy each other's company. But Lord, each other's company doesn't enter into the spiritual realm. It's whenever God comes, it brings that joy, that release, that relief, that strength, that energy. And so, God, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, for whatever reason we're here, we pray that we'll still hear from the voice of God. We ask that you will speak very definitely and very directly into our hearts, and that the Spirit of God will have freedom and free course in all of our lives. We do pray, Lord, for Mary Galt as she faces her operation. Thank you that you've brought that to being very, very quickly indeed. And Father, we pray that you will guide the surgeon's hand as they perform this surgery. And any treatment that you may need, Lord, we pray that it will be doubly effective. Pray for Albert Pollock also. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet his need. May he know the healing touch of God. And bless him and Pauline, Father, as they go through these tough times with sickness and disease. Remember the Logan family also, Father. We lift them up before you. Lord, we thank you that Pat's going home to glory. And Father, whether it's today, tomorrow, next week or next month, Lord, our times are in your hands. And Lord, we wish them there. Father, as we come to this final chapter of our ministry here, thank you, Lord, for your help down through the years. Lord, we don't put ourselves in these positions. We thank you that God calls us. And Lord, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But oh God, thank you that our God oversees. He understands the motivation. We thank you, Lord, for your help, for the blessing you brought on this house and for the souls that have been saved. We thank you, Lord, for lives that have been changed and transformed. We thank you for the work of God and the Spirit of God in this house. And after tonight, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will continue. The work of God will continue. The blessing of God will continue. We ask, Lord, that you will come to your children, meet their need, and grant that they may indeed have an audience with the King on a daily basis. Every agency, every organization, every leader, every volunteer, every deacon, every individual, may they know the richness of God's power and blessing and presence in their lives. We ask, God, that you will surround this place and protect it. Lord, we ask that you will come to it, Lord, and give clear direction and guidance in all the decisions that need to be made. We ask, Lord, for help. As we go to another part of your vineyard, we thank you, Lord, that you go before us, you come behind us, and you walk with us. We ask your blessing now, Lord. We pray that your word will have an effect in every heart. We pray, dear God, that you will speak, that we'll not be so much captivated by the moment, but we'll be captivated by God. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, as we turn to this message for this evening. Whilst you're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 3, may I say a heartfelt thanks and appreciation from Esther and myself to you good folks. Our house is like Christmas, not with a Christmas tree, although our neighbour across the way still has her Christmas tree lit up with lights on it. But our sideboard, our mantelpiece, and right around the house there are cards of well-being and appreciation for the ministry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. We've got many gifts through the post as well, and we appreciate that so, so much. You've been so kind and generous, and we fully appreciate your comfort and support at this time. We know that the Lord returns blessing to those who have been a blessing, and you have been a blessing to us, and may that blessing return to you again. Thank you so much for the fellowship we've enjoyed, and for putting up with us those long sermons. And sometimes I hadn't a clue what I was talking about myself. May God bless us. May God bless you. And may He walk with you. May you know His presence in this house. May the best be yet to come. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 and following. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these signs? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." May the Lord bless that reading of his word to our hearts, and may he communicate his truth to our own spirits as we would seek to respond to him. I want you to notice a few things about this encounter that Nicodemus had with the Lord of life and of light. There are a few things that excite me, and there are a few things that help us understand the passage and the conversation that took place between Nicodemus and Jesus. Now, you may have heard me say some of these things before, but I make no excuse for repeating them to you. I want you to notice the time in which he came to Jesus. The Bible tells us very clearly he came at night. Why was it that he came at night? Was it the fact that he lived a very busy life? And this was the first opportunity afforded to him that he might have a meeting with the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of people and they're living very, very busy lives. And they have no time to think about their spiritual well-being. And the way that this world is set up, we are trying to make ends meet. We have quotas to fill. We have targets to achieve. And we're meeting ourselves coming around the corner. And life has become busy. Far too busy. I told you the story once of when I was missioning in Drimaleague in West Cork. I went up this avenue to this house, and the further up the avenue I went to this house, the higher up the roof was. It was a three-story house. And I can remember knocking on the door, and I said, "This is a lovely house." I said, "It must have cost a penny or two to build it." And the man said, "It'll take me 200 years to pay for it." What has happened today is people have entered into the rat race of life. The world has set a standard that you have to achieve and accomplish, and anything off below that is substandard. And so this man came whenever he had an opportunity. I want to tell you, my dear friend, don't let the busyness of life distract you or deter you from seeking the one who is the Prince of Life, the time in which he came. Or it could be the fact that he suddenly realized there was a spiritual need in his heart. It could be that somewhere along that day he came face to face with eternity, and he must needs meet the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he comes because something has stirred his heart. Maybe you're here this evening, and you may be here because this is my last message. Or you may be here because there's a spiritual concern upon your heart. Something has happened to you in this last week. Something has happened to you in this last month. Or something has happened to you in this recent days. And you become aware and alert to the fact that you're not right with God. You know, the Bible says that all that come to me, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me, I shall no ways cast out. You know, the Spirit of God begins to lay his hand on souls and makes them aware that they're lost. And what has happened, Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is perhaps working in his heart. Could well be. Or maybe it's because he become a concern. Maybe it's the first opportunity that he has, and he's coming under cover of night, and there's danger because he's in the Sanhedrin. How would it look if he was seen talking with Jesus? It could be dangerous for him. You know, the fear of man brings a snare. It might be embarrassment that if you were to confess that you have a need and you just to explain or display that need, then you would be afraid of what people would think. I can remember whenever I was considering becoming a Christian, I was afraid of what people would think. Well, why should we care what people think? I'm more concerned of what God thinks of me than man. The fear of man brings a snare. The time in which he came at night. Well, I would suggest the latter is the truth. That he was in the Sanhedrin and it would have been dangerous for him. And therefore he came under cover of night. Notice the terms that he came with. No man can do these miracles that you are doing except God be with him. Does anybody see anything wrong with that statement? Because I certainly do. He only sees Jesus as a man. And if you only see Jesus as another historical figure, he can do nothing for you. If you only see Jesus as a prophet, as a superhero, he can do nothing for you. But if you see him as the Messiah, then he can do everything for you. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the one that came from heaven's glory to take your place on the cross, to die in your stead, that you might have sins forgiven and peace with God. No man can do these miracles. He thought that God was helping him. He didn't see him as God. Here's the third thing which will launch me into my brief message. And is this. Notice the truth that he was confronted with. Except a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. It was because of this encounter that we later on read of Nicodemus and he's pleading for Jesus. He's taking Jesus' side. He's nailing his colours to the mast. He's identifying himself with the Lord of glory. He accompanies himself with the company of God and of Christ. So what changed this man who only saw Jesus as a man? What happened to him that he became aware that there's a God with whom he would have to do, and there's a life that he'd have to answer for, and there was a change that he could experience, and there's a salvation that he could claim? What happened to him? Can I say the same thing that happened to him needs to happen to you? The same thing that took place in his heart has to take place in your heart. The same thing that took place in the same work that God did in his life will have to be the same work that God will do in your heart. And it's all of Jesus and Jesus alone. You know what my prayer has been for today? That someone will get saved. That's what my prayer is. Here's the four things that I see, because Jesus gives him four revelations. Notice the first thing, the revelation of great truth. Ye must be born again. There's great confusion as to what being born again is. And I think a lot of people have confused religionity and tradition with being born again. The two are completely different. Being born again means you're being born from above. That spirit which lies dormant and dead, the day you were born, becomes alive. You've heard me say this many times. You're exploded into life. God comes and takes up residence in your heart. And the light is switched on and your soul is set free and you see Christ for who he really is. There's a new relationship. There's a new acquaintance with the one who created you and I. Can I ask you a question? What age was Adam when he was born? When he was created? We don't know. We don't know. God created a mature Adam. And I personally believe he could have been in the garden for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years before he sinned. That day he took of the forbidden fruit, his spirit died to God. And he was driven from the garden. And Adam became a lost soul until God worked in his heart. And we have inherited Adam's old dead sinful nature. And we must again be quickened by the Spirit of God if we're to enjoy the life that God gives. Whenever a person comes in faith and simply turns to God in repentance and accepts Him as Savior, that Spirit of God begins again to brood and breed in our lives. And you become alive. Can I ask you a question? The day you get saved, did things change in your mind? Did they? Well, then you mustn't be saved because you haven't heard a response. Did you see God in a different way? Did you see life in a different way? Did you see yourself in a different way? Did things become real and relevant to you? Because that's what my experience was. It was as if someone had switched on the light. And life became valuable. Life became directional. Life became valuable. You must be born again. Can I ask you, are you born again? Can you remember that day? Now, I have to be very careful when I say this, because there are some people come from a Christian background and it was almost natural that you would accept Christ as Savior, and there's no big experience that you can look back to. And glory to God, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, because you don't know the sin that some of us have been delivered from. It's a wonderful testimony to be able to say, I never walked those old dirty broad roads, yet we were born on the broad road. But I want to tell you, some of us, many of us, can say and remember of a day whenever God transformed and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Once we were dead in trespasses and sin, now we're alive to God. A revelation of great truth. Second thing that I would like to say to you is this. Jesus gave him another revelation. A revelation of great need. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's the story there? Well, the people of God were complaining against the provision of God. They became bitter of soul and bitter of heart, and as people do whenever things aren't going their way, they complain against God. And they complained all the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And when they got into the Promised Land, they complained all the way in the Promised Land till they were taken up. We are complaining people. Where you get people, you get complainers. Isn't that true? Well, in that Numbers chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 9, God sent fiery serpents into the camp. And they were all being bitten by these fiery serpents. And everywhere you see in the camp, there were people lying, dying or dead. And as they recognize they were bitten, they go to Moses and they plead with Moses. Moses, seek God for us. And Moses runs to God, and God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And if the people look at that bronze serpent, if they look, they will live. What does that bronze serpent represent? It represents the cross of Christ. I said in the message 2 or 3 weeks ago, you'll see the cross from Genesis right through to Revelation. And when you see that bronze serpent, you're looking at the cross of Christ. Now you and I haven't been bitten by venomous snakes, but we certainly have been bitten by the venom of Satan and sin, and it has permeated our lives, and you didn't have to be taught how to sin, and you didn't have to be taught how to grow old. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and no man has ever been born perfect. We've all got a death sentence upon us. Well, we live for 8 or 88 years. One day death is going to catch up on us. Everyone in this gathering, whether you're saved or not, whether you've had a need, if you're saved, you've saw that need and you've sought Christ. If you haven't saw your need, then you're still on the way to a Christless hell. I was born in a family of 11 children. You've probably heard me saying this about 4 times since I came here. It does no harm to tell the story again, because repetition reminds you. My youngest sister, Esther, she was called names when she was at school. She was a wee bit plump and a wee bit well built. And of course she took the negative words that people said to her to heart. And of course she went on a slimming binge. She ended up with anorexia nervosa. And I can remember times in her home whenever my father would be pleading with her to eat some dinner. He would actually pay her £5 almost every bite. She was down to 5 stone weight. You couldn't have told her that she had an eating problem. Well, thank the Lord, God worked in her heart and she's a hale and healthy young woman today with a family. Where did she realize? When did she become better? When did she begin to mend? The day that she realized that she had an eating problem. You know, if you don't know that you have a problem called sin, there's nothing God can do for you. We can hide it, we can cloak it, we can ignore it, we can try to distract ourselves from it. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see that? See that greedy attitude? You see that selfish attitude? See those flare-ups in your life? Bible calls them sin. And sin of greed and sin of need. None righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, we turned everyone to his own way. And we can try and plume ourselves up the rags and relics of religion, as W.P. Nicholson used to say. We can try and pull ourselves up with our own bootlaces. But I'm here to tell you today that unless you realize that you have a need, you have a need. You're lost without Christ. Then you'll die in your sins. And Christ for you will have been a lost cause. Nicodemus got a revelation of great need. Jesus uses his history and teaches him the need of the cross. A revelation of great truth. Notice the third one. You'll find it in John chapter 3 and verse 16. We spoke about this last week. A revelation of great love. Nicodemus couldn't take all this in. He'd never heard the message of love. Before this, it was a message of legalism and law and ritual and legitimacy. But now he's hearing a message of love. God so loved the world. Did you notice it doesn't say God liked the world? It says God loved the world, because if God liked the world, he'd leave it the way it is. But God so loved the world that he sent his son so that he could change the world. God so loves you. It's not that he likes you, but he loves you. And he loves you enough that he wants to change you, so that you can come into the fold and family of God and enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings that God has for his children. And you've heard me quote many times, "I hath not seen nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Oh, when you enter into the covenant of love with God, he begins to pour into our souls and into our hearts again and again and again. Do you know anything of this love? Can you describe it? People write songs, some of the most wonderful songs, but yet these songs fall far short of the love of God for you and I. It's not that you and I merit it or we deserve it. God chooses to love you and I. Imagine that, as you sit there today, you remember your old life hidden in sin, and the things you got up to last night, and the things you'll get up to next week, and remember this, God loves you. Loved you enough to try and do something about the sin in your life. The sad thing is, many are called and few are chosen. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it. Nicodemus, here's how much I love you. Nicodemus, here's how much God loves you. Church of Abbot's Cross, that's how much God loves you. With all your sin, with all your habits and all the things that's going on in your life, God loves you so much. He gave His Son to die for you. There are no categories in heaven. I haven't got the language nor the intellect to fully explain the love of God for you and me. But I know this, it says in Romans 7 and 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Good, but God manifested His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me try and give you three headings onto this love. The greatness of His gift. When our little son was dying, we did everything we could to keep him with us. My eldest son Darren's in this service. When he was 3 years of age, he was able to tell us, "Daddy, Mommy, it's time for Raymond's digoxin. Daddy, Mommy, it's time for Raymond's Lasix." We did everything we could. We went to specialists. We went to Sammy Workman when he was taking a mission in the Hillgrove Hotel in Monaghan, and we asked him to pray for our little son. We did everything to keep our little son, and so rightly so. We should spend our lives and expend our lives to save our young people when they're ill, and any good parent will go to the very nth to see their children, avail of all the medication that they can. But God gave His Son. We want to keep. God gives. The greatness of the gift. I don't know what the boyfriend bought you, the girlfriend bought you, what your husband bought you. Maybe he bought you nothing for Christmas. Mingy, critter. Oh, that's fabulous, darling. You were telling lies. You thought it was you would have chose something else. Isn't that right? Maybe somebody spent a fortune for you. Well, God didn't spend a fortune. He gave the darling of His bosom. The intensity of His sufferings. Never is a man marred like this man. Whenever Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, and I quoted it last week, He sweat great drops of blood. Such was the anxiety of spirit. And then we hear Him cry on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You ever seen a little child lost? Remember Esther and I were in one of the biggest shopping malls in England. And this little girl had inadvertently followed another woman who had the same colour of coat as her mother had. And after some time, obviously, she looked up and she saw this woman was not her mother. And she was inconsolable. She was lost in a sea of people. That cry that Jesus gave was the orphan cry. Why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment Christ was separated from the Father because of your sin and mine. And the pain of that mental torture that that unbroken fellowship that had never been, that fellowship that had never been broken was now broken for you and I. Isaiah explains that his back was left as a ploughed field, and they plucked the very beard from his face, and they mocked and they scoffed at him. And he did that for you and I. What about the unworthiness of the objects upon which this gift was given? You and me. You and me. You ever heard the man that wrote to the girlfriend? He says, "Darling, I would run through fire and I would swim through shark-infested waters, and if it's not raining on Wednesday, I'll be over to see you." Jesus' promise was not empty for you and I. He went all the way. My Bible tells me he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, but he died alone for you and me. The last thought, Nicodemus got the point, by the way. Revelation of great truth. Revelation of great need. Revelation of great love. You'll find in verse 18 he gets a revelation of great responsibility. He that believes in him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. You see, Christ has done it all. We can sing that song, "There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin." That door is open, that channel is made. Provision is for all. But unless you come by way of the cross and you decide, I hope you don't win the battle tonight. I hope God wins the battle in your heart. Your responsibility is to recognize your need. Through the pleadings and the impression of the Spirit of God in your heart, and come to faith in him tonight. I love the story of the prodigal son. He went and he spent all. And then the Bible says, when he was at an end of himself and he'd spent all, he says, "I will arise and go to my father." Now listen, he could have died in the far country thinking that. But he actually arose and he went back to the Father. And the Father was watching and waiting. He wasn't watching television. The Father saw him afar off and came running to him and embraced him. Would you turn? Would you respond? Would you yield to him? Nicodemus did. We don't get the account of it here. We do later on. Nicodemus acknowledged and received and accepted and responded to that great call that was on his life. You know, the Bible says, "To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's the same word, revelation. Paul says, "I neither received it of man, but by revelation of God." Maybe in this gathering this evening, you have heard the voice of God. You've heard the tug, you felt the tug in the Spirit in your soul. And you say tonight, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we're bowed in your presence, as Lord, we have heard your voice, as we've listened to the Word of God, as we've entered into the experience of Nicodemus, and we've seen how God has worked in his heart, and we thank you, Lord, one day the saints of God will meet Nicodemus. We ask, Lord, that tonight others in this gathering, perhaps, Lord, some have fallen by the wayside, some here tonight, Lord, and they used to come here, but not anymore. Lord, whatever the situation is and whatever the case is, will you draw men and women and young people back into the fold and the family of God? And Father, we recognize that the God who provided Calvary is a merciful, gracious, forgiving, long-suffering, patient Heavenly Father. And he'll deal with us according to his love, his grace, and his mercy. We ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Next song, if we can sing it a wee bit deliberately, if that's all right. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Then I'm going to turn it back to Drew again. But let's stand and sing, I Have Decided. And you can do that even tonight in this gathering. Please, thank you. Abide and remain with each one. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll hand over to you. You may be seated. Thank you.